read this first reading, I want you to notice what is it that God's people share in? What makes them God's people? What do they have? What do they share in? As we read Deuteronomy 6, then think about that as we get into Philippians later. So thanks, Kylie.
First reading is Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Second Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you very much, Lorraine. It's great to share in the letter of the Philippians. I'm going to pray for us as we come to consider it, and pray in the words of Paul. Loving Father, we give you thanks for the letter to the Philippians and the chance to read it together over the coming weeks. As we turn to its opening words today, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your glory and praise. Amen. Well, those are the words of Paul as he writes to his dear friends in Philippi, those close to his heart, whom he has gotten to know as he personally made his missionary journeys through Philippi. You might remember, as you read about it in Acts 16 and 20, I know you weren't thinking those chapters, but that is where we read of Paul's visit, his first visit to Philippi on his second missionary journey. He meets a woman called Lydia, who is a trader in purple. You'll remember Lydia. He shares the good news with her. She's overjoyed, comes to know the Lord, brings Paul back to her family, who also then come to know God's grace, and the church in Philippi is born. While there, Paul is locked away in prison, and the jailer comes to know Christ, because during the night, Paul is miraculously released from prison. The jailer is terrified and comes to acknowledge the great power of God who Paul is preaching. And so the church grows in Philippi. And in Acts 20, we read of Paul's return visit. By the time Paul is now writing this letter to the Philippians, he is under arrest in Rome in chains for the gospel. And so he is in difficult circumstances. I've entitled this talk series Joy Amidst Sorrows, because Paul's joy in this letter is abundant, actually astonishingly joyful. Such an encouraging letter, and yet why it's so striking is his circumstances are so difficult. And the circumstances of the Philippians is also difficult. They are facing persecution for the name of Christ, and yet as Paul writes to them, he calls them to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord always. And his letter is one of abundant joy, and it will be encouraging and I think challenging to us as we read through the letter to see how that applies to our own situations, our own troubles, our own sorrows. Paul and God's word calls us to remain joyful in the hope of the gospel. That, of course, is unchanging regardless of the circumstances of our life. So Paul is writing to the Philippians. He is hopeful of encouraging them. And you can see, I meant to show you this map. You can see Philippi there in the middle of the Mediterranean world of the time between Greece and Turkey. Paul is off at a great distance in those days in Rome. And Philippi is one of those wonderful places that if you had the chance, you can head to today. That's the city centre. The pavement Paul preached on is still there. I mean, it's maybe not as populated as it was, but it remains today a testimony to the growth of God's grace in the region and God's goodness to the Philippian people as he brought them to know salvation in Christ. And having shown you those photos, I've now put that on my bucket list. I'm going there one day. I must get there. So Paul is a man who is full of joy despite real difficulties, real sorrows, and his prayer for the Philippians at the outset of the letter is that they might be people whose lives are characterised by an abundant love for God and for each other that would be so evident to the society around them in Philippi that it would glorify God among their neighbours so that the church would continue to grow as people were convicted. These people know God. These people know the saving power of his forgiveness. These people relate to each other in a way that is magnificently different than what we have known. And so Paul's prayer for them today, that they might be abounding in love. And you have an outline. We're going to look at the passage today in three sections. And the first is the hallmarks of gospel relationships that Paul begins his letters with. And particularly here in Philippians, a reminder of the hallmarks of the gospel that he and the Philippians have been brought into relationship in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we see that Paul is very conscious that partnership in the gospel is the foundation for the relationship that he has with the Philippian people and which they have with each other. Quite a transformative way of thinking of our relationships together in verses 3 to 8. And then finally, we hear Paul's prayer shared with the Philippians, and we see that prayer is the expression of the partnership that we've been drawn into in verses 9 to 11. So please feel free to take notes, jot things down as we go along as I speak. Well, the letter to the Philippian church opens with a flurry of relationships, a web of relationships that Paul mentions. Firstly, himself, he and Timothy as they are in Rome, Timothy attending Paul under his arrest conditions, they write to their brothers and sisters in Philippi. And the way that they describe their brothers and sisters is very beautiful. Tim mentioned it before. All the saints. All the saints in Philippi. That is, all the holy ones who dwell in Philippi. Now, remember who these people were. We just did a little recap of Paul's history. It's Lydia's household, a businesswoman. It's a jailer and his household. Boy, I would like to have been a fly on their wall. What they had seen. They hadn't been friends with Paul the first time they met. In fact, enemies. And yet the relationship has been radically transformed. They are now holy ones. That is, people without sin, washed clean from their past. They are now holy in that they've been set apart for God's purpose in Philippi. What a brilliant picture of this fledgling church in this very pagan place. People made holy by the good news that has reached them through Paul. And Paul makes special mention of some of the relationships within the church congregation. The overseers charged with the oversight of the church, the leadership of the church, the deacons charged with service within the church, and a recognition that there's a different level of responsibility going on for some of the people there in Philippi in the way that they relate. He draws out these relationships specifically. There is, of course, one person who we might overlook in this set of relationships, and that's God himself. Because Paul writes to them on the basis of God's grace and peace. And that shines through, doesn't it, in that opening verse. Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a group of people who have been drawn into relationship with God and into relationship with each other on the basis of these gospel truths, grace and peace. We talk about these things as Christians all the time, but I wonder if someone asked you, define grace, what would you say? If someone said, define what the Bible means by peace, what might you do to explain that concept? For Paul, these concepts really frame the whole idea of relationship with God, don't they? Grace, that surprising and undeserved favour that God displays towards people who once were enemies, but that he has brought to be friends through the saving blood of the Lord Jesus. The gift, a free gift of forgiveness of sin. Grace, the basis of relationship between believers who have now learnt to display similar forgiveness to one another. Grace, the basis for relationship, the hallmark of Christian relationship, the unique hallmark of Christian relationship on the basis of the grace that God has shown to us. And peace, the result of that grace. Peace with God, no longer at enmity with God, but now standing as people made holy in his presence. People who are no longer guilty in God's sight of sin and no longer looking forward to judgment, but have confidence that they will be at peace with their Creator. The peace that comes through the grace of God and has been shown to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in their relationships towards one another as they exhibit that same grace. So here is a beautiful opening moment in the letter to the Philippians, the hallmark of gospel relationships. People who were very different, drawn from different cultures, different backgrounds, and let's face it, who were not friends, drawn into real relationship with God and with each other, and into a relationship that is now sustained by grace and peace, the hallmarks of the gospel. It's incredible, isn't it, to think the transformation that must have taken place in the life of that prison warden, the jailer. He would not have been a man accustomed with forgiveness. And yet now he finds himself called upon to sustain forgiveness in his relationships to all others in his church as one who has been made holy. It's an incredible picture of the transformation of the gospel as it brings its power and transformation to relationship. Well, brothers and sisters, here's just one challenge from the opening two verses of the letter. How do you actually view your relationships together as God's people? Too often, it's easy to lose sight of the remarkable transformation that you have experienced, isn't it? It's too easy to lose sight of the radical transformation that you've been drawn into in this community of believers. You are holy if your faith is in the Lord Jesus. You are now at peace with God and you've been brought into peaceful relationships with one another. Do you continue to strive to exhibit those characteristics in our relationships here at church? I trust that you do. But isn't it refreshing to hear Paul's excitement as he writes to the Philippian people? If only we could keep that perspective new every day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our second point moves from the grace and peace of the gospel as Paul reflects on his affection for the Philippian people. He reflects on the fact that their foundation for their relationship is actually more than friendship. It is their partnership in the gospel. A few months ago, we had a really exciting launch take place in our backyard. Unfortunately, we were out at the time, but during a storm, our 10-foot diameter trampoline lifted up, took off into the air, and made it halfway over the neighbour's fence. Fortunately, no one was harmed. There were no children on the trampoline at the time. And the trampoline landed one side of the fence, or both sides of the fence. It didn't survive. It's now in pieces awaiting a council collection. But it was very well timed. At the time, I was just preparing to install a new shed in the backyard, and I decided that a foundation might be a good idea for the shed. See, a foundation keeps things grounded, keeps things where they should be. I felt really foolish after that trampoline incident. It had not occurred to me that a trampoline was something that could fly. But it turns out they really can. And I thought probably best to make sure the shed doesn't. So the shed is now on a very thick slab of concrete and has 8 dynabolts, I've counted, into the cement. It's going nowhere, and that's how it should be. Paul writes to the Philippian church in a manner that seeks to remind them that the relationships they have got together, they have been founded on a very solid foundation. He doesn't use the word, but he talks about the basis of their relationship, and it's so much stronger than mere association or mere friendship or mere shared interest. No, what their relationships have now been grounded in and dynabolted to is their partnership in the gospel of grace. And you can see that he talks about this in verses 3 through to 6. He's incredibly thankful for them. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is so faithful in prayer, but what moves him to be so affectionate for these people? What is it that he feels joins him to them? Verse 5 is very clear, isn't it? It is because of their partnership with him in the gospel. Paul has understood a fundamental truth. Though separated by great distance and by chains, He continues to serve with them as a partner in the same gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this may sound very obvious to ask, but I think it's an important question to ask. What does Paul mean by partnership in the gospel? What does that actually translate to? When Paul talks about the gospel, he is referring to a message, the good news about Jesus, and specifically to that message that Jesus died for sin. He died in order to forgive the sins of all who trust in him, and he rose to life on the third day and now offers eternal life and transformation to all who believe in him. This message is the good news, the gospel. It's the message of grace and peace that Paul opened with. And what's so significant is every single Christian person stands on that foundation. This is what we all share in common. We all stand in the gospel together. It is how we have been saved. What about partnership? What does Paul mean by that? Well, the gospel is a message that must be proclaimed. Jesus has enlisted his church in his mission to the world, and curiously, he's given us the task to proclaim him. And so we have a task, a role to play in his mission of seeing all nations come to know Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, and as Saviour. Like business partners who mutually invest in a business for profit, so we mutually invest together as Christian people in the proclamation of the gospel in order to see the growth of God's kingdom and the completion of his mission. Christian relationship is founded on this immovable reality. We are bound together in this partnership of making Christ known and glorifying him. Well, Paul is very conscious of this as he sits in chains, and he values the Philippians as his partners in his work. His affection for them is very clear in verse 7 and 8. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Well, as we come together as believers in Jesus and as followers in his gospel here at St. John's, what is it that binds us together in our relationships? This is one of those awkward questions, I think, because we turn up each Sunday, don't we? But what is it that actually binds us in our commitment to one another? Well, it's not just that we might have some similar hobbies. It's not just that we all live in Sutherland. It's not that we live in the same street or hit it off the first time we met. Each one of us in this room are committed to the other because we share in the mission of Christ to see all people know him. We are partners in the gospel. Our relationship of God's people have been founded upon this immovable reality. And I wanted us to see this morning, maybe we've never thought about it before, but your relationships here at church and with Christians elsewhere are incredibly strong. There is an incredible resilience to the relationships that we've been given. You might not feel it, but you've been dynabolted down to this foundation of partnership, and so you have an enduring commitment to one another as we all seek to work to proclaim Jesus. So a challenge to us this morning in the way that we perceive each other and our relationships, I wonder, brothers and sisters, do you long for each other with the affection of Christ Jesus that we see Paul longing for the Philippians? And I feel the challenge of that, and I'm sure you do too. Do we find ourselves desperate in prayer for each other as Paul desperately prays for his Philippian brothers and sisters. I think it's all too easy for us to operate in our relationships at a superficial level, forgetting the astonishing foundation we've been placed in relationship on, that you and I are gospel workers in Christ's harvest field, partners in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What an honour. What an incredible thing that we each have the privilege of knowing one another as those who bear the good news of Jesus. Sometimes we overlook that. I think in our morning tea after church, we kind of keep things light and ask each other how we're going. How might we better express that partnership in the gospel? Well, in a moment we'll see that Paul expresses it in one very fundamental way, which I think we can imitate. But I would challenge us, rather than only go for important but perhaps more superficial things in our conversation, will you work at taking that step further with your partner in the gospel and asking the question, how might I pray for you as you seek to glorify Jesus? It's a bit awkward, isn't it? But wouldn't that actually transform the way that we perceive of our relationships together? How might I pray for you as you seek to glorify Jesus? It's an amazing question to ask, one that recognises our partnership. Well, Paul expresses his partnership with the Philippians in a particular way, and it's in prayer. Prayer is the chief expression of partnership. And I guess relationships express themselves in particular ways that are appropriate to different types of relationship. A parent expresses love for their children through, love, but also godly discipline. Discipline is an expression of love, though sometimes a child might not appreciate it, maybe never. A teacher expresses their commitment to the development of their students through setting assessments, homework and exams. Also not appreciated. But do you see, each relationship has its appropriate expression. Well, what about gospel partnership? How does that get expressed? Well, it's through intentional, sincere prayer for our partners. See how Paul speaks of his prayer for the Philippians. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And this is such a refreshing insight into Paul's relationships, isn't it? It's as if the bars and chains of his prison are invisible to him. He has great joy and great freedom in his continued focus on mission. In fact, he goes on to say in the letter, many here in the prison have come to know Christ through me. He's not restricted or bound. And so in his freedom, what does he pray for them? Well, essentially one big idea, and it's a very mission-oriented idea. He prays that their love may be abounding, that is, overflowing. He wants them to be so loving in their response to God and in their relationships to each other that those around them in Philippi will be astounded by the difference that Jesus has made in their life and will not be able to ignore the reality of what Jesus has done in saving them and renewing them. Paul hopes that their abounding love as God's people in Philippi will glorify God by bringing many people to know Christ as King and Saviour. What will this love involve? Well, this love will only abound in a particular through a particular avenue being followed. And I wonder if you noticed that. Paul says, may your love abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul's prayer is, in fact, that these people will continue to deep dive into knowing God, knowing his word, understanding what it means for life, and having great wisdom in applying it to how they live, to all those intricate everyday issues that the Bible doesn't speak directly to, but we need to know how to act as followers of the Lord Jesus. How do we act in grace and peace and love in life? How do we demonstrate our allegiance to Christ? And Paul prays that through knowing God more and through gaining greater insight into how his word applies to their life, their love may overflow abundantly. And ultimately, this is to glorify and to be to the glory and praise of God in verse 11. So here is Paul's aim for the Philippian people, his partners in the gospel, that they might be shining lights of God's love in Philippi to the praise and glory of God. So two questions to finish with. Who are your gospel partners? We have some formal ways of recognising gospel partnership, don't we? So I'm really thrilled. In the coming 2 weeks, we've got some formal gospel partners coming to be with us at church. So we'll have the Millers with us next week. They serve the Lord most of the time when they're not visiting Australia in Gijón, Spain. They're our gospel partners. Though the distance is great, we're challenged to have this kind of affection that will see us praying for them, that their love may abound in that place for the glory of God. Then we'll see Ross and Lyndall Webb, translators in PNG, Vanuatu. We are challenged to have this affection for our gospel partners, to see their love abounding in a way that will see people in Vanuatu, PNG come to know the love of the Lord Jesus. So there's our formal gospel partnership. But I wonder if sometimes we overlook the fact that you and I are partners in the gospel. I greatly appreciate your prayers for me. As a local pastor in Sutherland, I have exceptional opportunities to make Christ known here in this place. But I hope you realise I'm praying for you, that your love will be abundant and that you too will bring glory to Christ as you demonstrate the love of Jesus in your life. Do you pray for each other in this way? This is what we can be praying, isn't it? For this abundant, overflowing love that will showcase the gospel in our lives and bring others to know him. So, brothers and sisters, the grace and peace of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When Paul wrote that, I suspect he meant be evident among you as your life overflows with the love that God has made known to you so that you may bring glory to God. Let's pray that we might do that. Our loving Father, we thank you for your love for us in Christ Jesus, your grace and peace that you have lavished on us as your children. We thank you that you call us your holy people, and we pray, as Paul has, that we may indeed abound in love towards you and towards each other, that our relationships may speak the truth of the gospel and its radical transformation in our life. We pray we may honour and glorify you here, and that many will come to know you through our witness. Amen.